We're going to continue now in our series of God's plan for the future. And in this message, we're going to begin to talk about the 12 signs of the coming tribulation. And of course, we've talked quite a bit about the coming tribulation, how the resurrection is going to take place. We have a first resurrection, which are believers. And we'll talk more about the second resurrection at a later point. But now, we're going to go back to the timeline. Remember, we had talked about the seven feasts of the Lord and how the first four feasts, which are in the spring, were literally fulfilled on those days. We had Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost, which was the day that the church was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so now we're going to talk about these 12 signs of the coming tribulation. I'm going to start, although our main text is going to be Matthew 24, I'm going to start with Romans chapter 13. There's two elements that we have to remember when we talk about the tribulation period. As the church, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, we will not be here for the tribulation period. And it doesn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're part of the church, and you're not destined for God's wrath. And we talked about that in 1 John and several places where he has not appointed us to wrath. Now, we're going to go through this very carefully because there's a lot of confusion about what happens when. And that confusion is based on the fact that people do not look that there are two separate tracks of events here. There's a track of events for the church, and there's a track of events for Israel. And we'll get a little more into Israel in a moment, and we're not going to go real deep into it, but the first verse I want to look at is in Romans chapter 13, and what you will notice in the book of Romans is, especially when you look at Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 12, and Romans chapter 13, and when you look at those chapters, what you see there is a plan for Israel in the past, Romans chapter 11, in the present, Romans chapter 12, and in the future, Romans chapter 13. And we got to remember, though, when we look at the book of Romans, we have to realize that when it says in the present, it's talking a time period around 60 A.D., and so when we look at Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 11, it says, "And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And so what you see here, there's as we look at these three chapters of Romans 11, Romans 12, and Romans 13, there's some specific messages that are going on there. And as we mentioned, 11 was Israel in the past, 12 was Israel at the time of this writing, and 13 was Israel in the future. And so it goes on and it talks about walking honestly, and not riding in drunkenness and chambering and wantingness, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that really, when we looked at 12, where it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of God," that's a parallel passage to Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. Which says that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's the things that you say and do, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's a change, just like you change your clothes. You put off the old dirty clothes, and you put on the new clean clothes, And there's an adoption process. We're going to talk about it right now. We'll talk about it later. Whereas we are adopted into God's family when by faith, and when we trust Christ as our Savior. And so Paul, when we read that section, Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we, you know, inspiring us to say, you know, we don't have much time to serve the Lord. There's signs that these things are coming. And knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, and that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Every day that we live as a believer and even as a non-believer, if we're a non-believer and God knows that there's going to be a day that we're going to trust Him as Savior, not only will we be saved, but our literal salvation, the day that we are raptured up into heaven with to be with Christ for the seven-year tribulation period. And so as we look around us, we can see that things are not getting better. You know, recently I wrote an article about things that are going on in the world, and I basically said that you can look around you. You don't have to be a sociologist to understand that things are getting worse. And you wouldn't believe the backlash I got from that and from these so-called experts. And, well, crime is down and all these other things. Well, you know, maybe how you measure things is saying that's down. But never in history have we seen some of the things that we're going to see here as we now go to Matthew chapter 24. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down." Now, we talked about this before, how Jerusalem was sacked or destroyed in 70 A.D. And in fact, when that took place, scholars tell us that the destruction of the temple was so complete that they even tore up the stones that made the foundation. And today, they have what they call the Wailing Wall that is at the base of the Temple Mount, and it's like a retention wall, and it's the only thing that is left to even suggest that there was something on top of that mountain. And of course, many centuries ago, when the mosque was built on top of that mountain where the temple once stood, which again is another fulfillment of prophecy, that the land would be trodden down by the Gentiles, that there would be pagan or ungodly worship there, and so there was a complete destruction. But sources tell us that in modern history, when archaeology really got going, that there were truckloads of archaeological evidence that were removed from the Temple Mount so that the claim could be made that Jews were never in Jerusalem, that they never had a temple, that they never had a way of life. And of course, we know that to be ridiculous. You can go back to the writings of Josephus, the Jewish historian, and those weren't just made up, and we see the things that have happened since then, the archaeological discoveries. And so we see that there's a moral downward spiral, not only in our country, but in the world today. And so these are signs that Christ is coming again. You know, and a lot of people who are unbelievers, they're going to scoff at the truth. They're going to ridicule Christians, and they're going to say these things in a way to make fun of us, because they do not believe. They believe that the world is going to get better, and that if everybody just followed the man-made wisdom and teachings, that we would all have peace and harmony, and nobody would ever be poor, and nobody would ever be hungry. And yet, I submit to you, that's nothing but a satanic pipe dream. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even confirmed this when he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in these last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And those words, "continue as they were," really is an emphasis on the support of evolution, as we're going to continue to evolve and get better. I know when I took psychology courses in college back in the 1980s and training, I remember them saying back then, that when they talked about certain, quote, mental illnesses, that we evolve. And so the things that they did to treat mental illness in the 1960s, they don't do anymore in the 1980s because we've evolved since then. And I know when I went back to school for training for counseling to do our biblical counseling, and some of those courses were taught by psychiatrists and psychologists, that I remember them saying that back in the 1980s, they used to treat certain conditions, mental conditions, but they've changed since then because we've evolved, is what they say is being taught now. And so there's this idea that we, as we continue to evolve, that we have to come up with new ideas and new ways of dealing with these things. And so everything has been made into a diagnosis. There is no such thing as sin. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And if we don't get along and it causes violence or people to get upset, well, then us just means we need to be trained better by ungodly men. So the Christian is knowing what the signs are. And just like, you know, we often, most people know that in the fall, often harvests take place. But I can tell you, having lived in Florida for a number of years, that depending on what type of citrus tree you were growing, the harvest of that citrus fruit was going to take place at different times of the year. It could be the spring, it could be the summer, it could be the fall, it could be the winter, depending on the citrus fruit. Likewise, in some places, they have a winter wheat harvest in the spring, and they have a fall wheat harvest. There's two crops of wheat, and we saw that in the Feast of First Fruits, where the first grains were ripening in the winter wheat, and they were offered to God as a sacrifice. And so what we're going to see here, and remember, when we were looking at Daniel chapter 9, it talked about that last week, that last 7 days. And so we think of this as part of the 70th week of Daniel. And of course, in fact, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And of course, we think of Jacob, we think of Israel, because Jacob was Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so there's a whole lot of symbolism. Jacob was the man, and Israel, we think of the nation. But the Bible, when it defines Israel, it talks about true Israel, those who are truly descendants of Abraham and believe that there's a Messiah that is coming. Now, they're blinded to the fact that Christ came, and we'll talk about that at a later time. But now we're going to look at, again, at Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at these signs, these 12 signs of Christ's coming. And so as we started in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to pick up again in verse 3, it says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so there's three things that they're asking here. When shall these things be? Now, he had just talked about how that the temple was going to be destroyed and thrown down. What shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So we're talking about three specific events here. We're talking about the destruction of the temple, i.e. Jerusalem, the holy city of God. We're talking about the sign of Christ's coming, and we're talking about the end of the world. Now, it's interesting because some people will say, well, the world is never going to end, and we talked a little bit before about how all these, quote, promises to Israel were transferred to the church, which is heresy. And so we're going to look here in verse 4, and it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And that's really important. How do we stop from being deceived? You stop from being deceived by knowing what the Bible teaches. If you know the normal, the abnormal stands out. That's always a motto of mine when it comes to biblical study. When you know what the Bible teaches, you can listen to preaching, and within a minute you'll know whether or not this preacher is preaching the Word of God. You'll know whether or not they're preaching the message of God's Word. And so you'll know when heresy or when false teaching is being taught. And so what are these 12 signs? And he goes on, he says in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And so what we see here is false Christ, false Christ. And so that's the first one that we see. And a parallel passage that we can see there, hold your finger there and go to Revelation chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" And so, who is the Lion? Who is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David? Well, that's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, when we talk about trusting Christ as your Savior, John the Baptist, when Jesus came to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that's how Jesus came, as the Lamb of God. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already, he said. He came as the Lamb of God to offer the gift of salvation through his death on the cross. However, the next time he comes, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And no matter what you say or what you do, you can raise a wild lion from I don't know if you'd call it a kitten or a cub or whatever it is. I'm not an expert on baby lions, but they have a wildness to them. They have great power to be able to take down and destroy another living thing. And so what we're going to see with this second coming of Christ is only one person has the ability to open this book, these prophecies, and that's Jesus Christ. What we see today is ecumenical apostasy as part of false Christ. We see these gurus of these Eastern religions. We see these so-called religious leaders that people follow. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again for the record. If you're listening to these messages because of me, you're listening to these messages for the wrong reason. I am not your Messiah. I am not your leader. I am not your Christ. I am nothing but somebody that the Lord has seen fit to train in one way or another through godly men and study and the influences that he has exposed me to, that he's raised me up as a teacher, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2, to train others in these things. And so that's the purpose of this ministry. Our ministry is teaching-based. Our ministry is not here to develop followers and to grow as an objective. Our ministry here is to point people to Christ. It's the same way in our biblical counseling. When we look at our three focuses here in our ministry, it's the church, which is our foundation, it's Christ-centered counseling, and it's Christ-centered Christian education. And we look at that not only in our coursework, in our groups, in our classes, and our Bible Institute. The goal is not to raise us up to be somebody's Messiah or leader, infallible, that people hang upon your every word and take what I say as the gospel. No, no, what I say is not the gospel. What the Word of God says is the gospel. And so what we have today is ecumenical apostasy that, well, it doesn't really matter what the truth is. We're all God's children. That's a teaching right out of hell. We're not all God's children. The Bible says we become children of God by faith in Christ. And it says that people who reject Jesus as the Christ are children of Antichrist. And so this whole idea that we're all God's children is just a warm, fuzzy way of making us all look past the truth is what it is. And so that's the first thing that we saw in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, that many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. You're deceived because you don't know what the Word of God says. That's how we get deceived. The second thing that we're going to see, in verse 6, it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, the interesting thing about this is that Jesus was talking about that the sign of his coming. Okay, that is at the end of the tribulation period. So when we see these signs of the end of the tribulation period, that tells us that the tribulation period is right on our doorstep. wars and rumors of wars. Do we have war in this world? Absolutely. And in fact, what we find in the United States is, I talked to a gentleman one time who was in a very high position in our Border Patrol. And one of the things that you always hear about in the United States right now is what is termed illegal immigration. And I'm not here to get into discussion of that right now, but the dirty little secret of that is that there is no reinforcement of the borders. There are people that do the right thing according to the laws, and it takes a long time and a lot of money to be able to immigrate to the United States. But it's almost like if you had your front door locked and you had all your other windows and sliding glass doors and everything wide open, and that people were standing in line to get in the front door the right way and other people were coming in the wrong way. And we can have a debate about that, whether we should allow more people to come in or not. But the question is, who do you know is coming? And this person told me that 15% of people that were coming across the border illegally were trying to disguise themselves as Hispanic, and they spoke really poor Spanish. And where were they from? They were from countries in the Middle East that hate us. They were people, in fact, I just read, as at the time of this message, I just read another article where they found Middle Eastern men coming into the United States. And what you find is that I understand there are some people that want to come for a better life, but there are also other people that want to come and destroy our way of life. And so what we see is wars and rumors of wars. We see synagogues being attacked. We see Christians and Jews being killed. We see people who do not agree with Islam being burnt alive or beheaded, and the Bible talks a lot about beheadings when it comes to prophecy. And so wars and rumors of wars, and people say, well, we always have what we have. But even when we look at world war, we haven't had world wars like we have in the last 100 years. We've had wars that have engulfed the entire world, and now we're getting to the point where the wars are spreading. And see, he says here that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we still are looking at these signs, these 12 signs. And so the other thing that we're starting to see, look at verse 7. It says, for nation shall rise against nation. That word nation, and it also says a kingdom against kingdom, and we'll talk about that, but that word nation really means families, groups of people, as they would call recently races of people of warring against each other. And so I'm going to go now to the third sign of the coming tribulation. Chapter 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So the first thing we're going to look at is famines. So when we looked at wars and rumors of wars, it's not just countries that are at war, but it's also races of people. Look at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 24. For nation shall rise against nation. That word for nation, the root of that is where we get the word natal, where we have the, for example, neonatal means newborn. In other words, people that are born in different places of the world. We have race wars that are going on. We have had slavery. And so you have different families of people that are rising up against one another. We don't have this idea. And again, that's another doctrine that's right out of hell. God created us in his image. I mean, we can look at DNA, genetics, and know that all human beings have come from one man and one woman, but yet we have this mentality that African people are, as biologically they would be called Negroid, and then the Caucasoid, which are Caucasians, and Mongolian, or that is Asian-looking. There's different characteristics physically, but genetically we're all the same. We've come from the same parents, but yet we have this idea. We've totally ignored that. When you look at Darwin's Origin of the Species, the subtitle of that book being the argument for the preservation of the preferred races. And so it promotes racism is what it is, which is very contrary to God's word. So we're having wars against races here when it says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And generally what happened in the olden days is kingdoms, because there wasn't a whole lot of world travel, kingdoms were generally people that were of the same nation. You had people that were families and descendants of certain peoples, and they lived in a certain area, then they became a kingdom. They elected themselves a king, just like the Israelites wanted a king. It was never God's intention, and they were all genetically of the same stock. They came from the same family. They came from Abraham's lineage and the Ur of the Chaldees, but yet they formed kingdoms, and so they're fighting against one another. And so the next sign of the times that we're going to see here, that of the 12 comings, is the third one, which is famines. Famines. And we're also looking at Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. It says, "And there shall be famines." And now it goes on, it says, "Pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." And we'll talk about that in a moment. But famines, we're going to have drought like has never been seen before. Even in the United States, there are areas of the country now that are suffering from extreme drought, and reservoirs are empty nearly, and farmers aren't able to get the water that they need. I know years ago when there was an experience of the drought in the upper branches of the Missouri River, there was water levels in certain canyons and gorges and that were down so far that they found ancient living areas along what used to be the lower levels of the water. You can go into here in the desert Southwest and see the signs of erosion, that there was much more water at one time on this earth, and we know that based on what God tells us in His Word. And so famines, we're seeing where there's not enough food, and although some people will say, you know, we have plenty of food right now if we just distribute it the proper way, one of the things that we are seeing right now is the use of pesticides, the use of things that are contaminating our foods, that they're going to make the foods not only not healthy for people, but, you know, when you look at things such as autism and the rates of allergies and that, how they're just skyrocketing, why is it that people are getting all these things? Well, there's a lot of exposure to these chemicals and things. And so when we talk about famines, one of the debates that is going on right now is the GMO, or genetically modified organisms, where these companies are changing the structure of different foods, and then they're trademarking or copywriting it. I'm not going to go into those companies right now, but there are actual companies that if you buy seeds for a certain food, the old practice used to be is you would grow your food and then keep back a little bit of the harvest so you can keep the seeds and then use that seed for next year. There's actually certain places that if you buy the seeds and you harvest those seeds for next year, that you would be violating the law because you don't own those seeds. You're only using those seeds to produce food. And so we're going to get to the point where the genetically modified organisms not only are not going to be healthy for you, but they're going to be owned by people. They're going to be people that control the food. The other thing that's bad about that is that we don't know in the long term how these foods are going to affect human beings. Are they going to produce certain proteins that makes humans more susceptible to disease and allergies? The other thing that you find out is that many of these things, like corn and that, they pollinate. They give off pollen, and that pollen can drift into the wind and contaminate other farmers' fields. And so as we are sitting here like mad scientists trying to genetically alter these foods in the name of making things better, in the end, we will end up causing things to become worse. We've had even in recent history here where there's been food provided for certain countries, and literally saying, well, we will give you food if you give us oil. What is with that? Where in the world did Jesus say, well, you know, we'll feed you, but you got to bring us some olive oil for our lamps? Nowhere do you see that in Scripture. So famines, we're going to see where we're going to see where the food supply is going to be in shortage. The next thing that we're going to see, again, in chapter 24, verse 7, it says, and pestilences. Now, pestilences are diseases. And so we have the rise of AIDS. We've had in the Dark Ages, we've had the plague. When you look at what happened in the Dark Ages, it is clear that there was clearly an abuse of Christianity. There was clearly a prohibition on a people from getting the Word of God directly. People were burned at the stake for having the Word of God. And it's no surprise that God did not bless a lot of people in those times, that there was a lot of things that happened. We've had the rise of AIDS or HIV. We've had SARS, which are deadly respiratory viruses. Now there's viruses that are tick-borne, and a lot of times when you think of what is called entomology, dealing with the study of insects. Insects transfer a lot of diseases. Germ warfare, one of the things that when I was in the military, I was sent to nuclear biological chemical warfare school, and I used to teach at the U.S. Army Academy Health Sciences Nursing Program, I used to teach how to treat casualties of nuclear biological chemical warfare. And some of the things, even in the 1980s, when I taught these things that were out there, the germ warfare that was out there was horrific, that would cause great problems with man. You know, in the 1800s, late 1800s, mycotoxins were discovered. They were a type of mold that grew on wheat that was left to store over the winter that wasn't totally dry. And so if there was any kind of moisture in there, if the moisture was too high, this mold would grow, and it would produce this substance. And what happened is in the spring, when everyone went to grind the wheat to make bread, and they made bread, literally over 100,000 people died because this mold produces a mycotoxin that causes you literally to start bleeding from every orifice in your body. And so that has been used for germ warfare. We've got where people are experimenting with deadly diseases. We've had a history in our own nation where African Americans, where they infected them with syphilis just to see what would happen to a human being. And in their quest to study the effects of syphilis, they let them die. They had no idea what was going on. They were just volunteers for study. And in some cases, they used the military as guinea pigs. And so we're seeing these pestilences, these diseases that are taking place more and more. And man doesn't know what's causing these things. You know, one thing that I want to point out is when it comes to the HIV virus, the one that causes AIDS, that it's one of the first viruses that they discovered that will mutate. As soon as they would find something pharmaceutical that it would address it, and they would use it towards the virus, it would mutate into a different form. We see that with antibiotics. We use an antibiotic on certain diseases, certain infections, and now these infections become resistant to these antibiotics, and you have to develop new drugs. So these, and we're not going to get into genetics, how certain genes are turned on and off by exposure to certain things, but again, it's pestilences, these diseases that cause these issues, and this is just another sign of the 12 signs of the coming tribulation. We're going to go on now in verse 7. It says, and earthquakes in diverse places. That means new locations. I was just reading the other day how in the state of Oklahoma, if you've ever been in Oklahoma, it is flatter than a board. It's very flat. I mean, you drive through there, you can see for miles as you drive through there. They are having earthquakes that are unprecedented. They're becoming more and more frequent, and they're becoming more and more common. Even in Alabama, they had an earthquake, and there's a great fault in the middle of the country near the Mississippi River. But they're starting to see these earthquakes occur in places that they didn't occur before, and some of them are pretty severe. You look at in Japan, that nuclear plant that was literally wiped out by a tidal wave, which was a result of an earthquake, and so. We're now starting to measure the contamination of that radiation in the waters off the west coast of the United States. And so we have these earthquakes in new locations as the fifth sign. And so we're going to go on now, and it says in verse 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning. So there's the things that we see so far, which we have today, are the beginning of sorrows. And verse 9, now we're going to move into the next phase here. The sixth sign of the coming tribulation, it says, and shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. My name's sake. Well, whose name is this? We're talking about Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at Revelation chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And of course, I'm not doing it right now, but literally when you go through all these different signs, for example, the pestilences and famines and earthquakes, there's Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 that talks about that. When it talks about the wars and rumors of war. Revelation chapter 6, verse 4 talks about that. So now we're looking at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, which says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And of course, we're talking about God's people being martyred. Revelation chapter 16, verses 4 through 7, talks a little bit more about that, where it says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains and the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and which shall be, because Thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them the blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." And so people being slain for the word of God, that's what we're seeing here with this persecution in Matthew 24, verse 9. "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted." Afflicted. There's two things I want to talk to here about when it comes to affliction. It says, "And shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Whose name? That's Jesus Christ. There's going to be persecution of Christians. There's going to be anti-Christian teachings in schools. This the whole idea of the separation of church and state is modernly translated as nothing but a lie. Everybody talks about how Thomas Jefferson wrote his letter to the Danbury Baptist, talking about the separation of church and state. They never bother talking about the letter he wrote 2 years before that to Benjamin Rush, describing the separation of church and state being the prevention of a national church, like, for example, the Church of England or the Dutch Reformed Church or whatever, a nationally sanctioned church. Our founders in America, when they talked about something being non-sectarian, it meant non-denominational. They promoted Christian values. They wanted Christian values to be promoted in the school, not to convert somebody to a specific branch of Christianity. In fact, they even promoted that non-Christians should be taught the Bible so they know what is expected of them to live in a Christian nation. Doesn't mean they have to be Christians. In fact, the response to that in the mid-1800s in New York was the Catholic Church did not like that the King James Bible was being taught. And so they petitioned the courts to be able to create their own. Originally, they wanted to have certain schools for Catholic kids, and of course, that was shot down. And so they petitioned to be able to have the ability to create their own schools. And as you research the history of the Catholic school movement, that's where it came out of Catholic, a lot of Catholic, especially Irish kids who were immigrating to New York, were being converted to Christianity from Catholicism. When I say that, I don't mean that as any slight on Catholics, but what I mean is that they were being converted to Protestant Christianity. And so there was a great concern for the Catholic Church. And so what happened is it was determined that it would be okay for them to have their own schools because we have freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And so when the Constitution says that Congress shall create no law establishing religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, it means exactly that. At the same time, when the Northwest Ordinance was passed, at the same time that the Bill of Rights was as you look at that same time period, the very same people that wrote the Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments of our Constitution, are the very same people that wrote the Northwest Ordinance. And that Northwest Ordinance required new states to acknowledge God in their constitutions. It also prohibited them from having a litmus test, that they had to be a certain denomination to hold office, but it also required that Christianity be taught. So when you look at those things, what we have today is people say, well, if your school district accepts federal money and Congress voted for that federal money to be given to schools, well, if you teach any Bible in your school, then you are, now Congress has passed the law. I mean, that's how far they have to go to make this work. And now it's become a common belief in the United States that teaching children the Bible in a school is against the Constitution. These are the same people that ignore the Constitution for everything else. And that is exactly not true. In fact, my book, Silence in the Schoolhouse, subtitled How Biblical Illiteracy in Our Schools is Destroying America, goes into great depth and detail about how that happened and how we've gotten to where we are today. All right, so we're seeing this persecution in verse 9. It says, so they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. One of the things that we see going on right now in the United States is it used to be, even 40 years ago, people who had what I would call an alternative mentality or an alternative lifestyle, a mind that was not under the influence of Christ, that lived these bizarre lifestyles, all they said was, we just want to be left alone to live our own lives. And I understand that. I get that. They want that freedom. However, what we're seeing today is this growth of libertarianism, which has gone beyond what original libertarian was when we look at it in the history of our nation. But when we look at what libertarianism was in the founding of our country, our founders were libertarians. But they still believed that you had to have a moral base or a moral element that was rooted in God's word, because literally the author of liberty is Jesus Christ. We get our freedom from Christ. And so our founders realized that when you had a heart and mind that were controlled by the Holy Spirit, you didn't have to pass laws to control behaviors. And that is where true liberty comes from. What we have today is people who want liberty, but they have nothing to control their behaviors. And so that's why we see the legalization of drug use in our country, not only in the promotion of marijuana and those sorts of things, but now we're seeing more and more of these mood-altering drugs are starting to be sold over the counter. Just recently I saw a sign in a drugstore that talked about a certain mood-altering drug now available over the counter. And so what you're going to start seeing is the drugging of humanity. And so when it says they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, that affliction happens two ways. One, it can happen physically. Literally, we have people that are being beheaded for being Christians. We have people that were burnt at the stake for believing the gospel of Jesus Christ the way the Bible describes it, not according to some denomination. And I'm not going to get on a rant right now, but recently it was said that, Christianity is no different than modern Islam. There were times where Christians killed people too. Well, yeah, Christians have killed people, but I can tell you this, Jesus Christ didn't promote that. Jesus Christ didn't promote the killing of other people who didn't trust Christ as their Savior. God will have wrath in his day of wrath, and that is to come. But at this time, he is offering the free gift of salvation to anyone. So they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. So that's physically. Also, when you talk about affliction, that's mentally. And what we have in today's world today is this mental onslaught that teaches us that anything that is rooted in God's word is now evil. Not only in thought, but now it's getting to the point where it says, and she'll kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It goes like this. First, they don't like Christianity because it interferes with their ability to want to live their life as they want without people telling them what they're doing is wrong, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then when we talk about as that is evolved now, which is an appropriate use of the word, now it has become more radical. Now it has become more in your face. Not only do we promote these ungodly practices, you have to accept these ungodly practices. And if you don't accept these ungodly practices, we're going to put you out of business. We're going to restrict what you can do. We're going to take your children from you. And now we're even going to kill you. Now people say, well, no, that's not going to get to that, but that's where we're headed. That's what we're starting to see, where people are being assaulted for their faith. We're starting to see synagogues in the United States now where Nazi symbols are being spray-painted on them. Jews are being killed. Christian churches are being vandalized. Some of them are being burnt to the ground. We can even look at that in the days of Martin Luther King, with those who hated black people that were burning churches to the ground. And one church in particular, some little girls were killed in that church. That is not the act of godly people. That is not the act of Jesus Christ. And you should be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And there's all peoples, all races in the modern vernacular are going to reject the Word of God. We see that in many communities today. The out-of-wedlock birth rate in some places is over 80-something percent. Or they have a quote, a love of God. They know God. They talk about God. They use God-ese, as I would say, a godly speech, but their hearts are nowhere near God. And so we're going to stop here after the sixth one here, the persecution. Again, that's Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We saw that. And we're going to stop at this point and pick up next time with the 12 signs of the coming tribulation. And, of course, with that coming tribulation, we also see the rapture and the resurrection are going to take place at the beginning of that time. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the last six and how that now will feed into what is called the Great Tribulation as we go deeper and deeper into the signs of the times and God's plan for the future. You're here today and you're not sure if you're going to be here and have to go through that tribulation period. Ask yourself this: do you know for sure that if the resurrection and the rapture were to take place today, or if you were to die today, would you be with Jesus Christ or would you be in hell? Do you know for sure that you would be with Jesus Christ? If you don't, ask yourself this question: what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved from the wrath to come? And it comes down to this: nothing. It really comes down to that, because not by works of righteousness, which we've done according to the Bible, we are saved, but according to His mercy He saved us. It tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9 that for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe that you have not been a perfect person, that you've broken at least one of God's commandments, that makes you not qualified to go to heaven, because heaven is a perfect place. But Jesus Christ did live a perfect life. He never sinned, and because He never sinned, He didn't have to die. Yet He willingly allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for my sins and to pay for your sins. As a man, He couldn't do that, but as God, He could. And He died and was crucified, dead and buried. He rose again on the third day to prove what He said was true. And He made a promise to us that we believe what He did for us, that we will not perish, but have everlasting life. That means if the tribulation period started tomorrow, and that last trump was sounded, and the dead in Christ rose, and if we are alive, that we would be instantaneously converted in the twinkling of an eye from mortal and immortal, and we will rise up into the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will not be here for that terrible outpouring of God's wrath that we will talk about in our next message. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.